But this morning, we're going to continue in our study of Joshua as we continue to talk about living a strong and courageous life. Last week, when we looked into the text that we looked at, Joshua 1, 1 through 9, it revealed to us that it takes a lot of courage to step into the role as a leader. And we talked about how as leaders, we must be strong and courageous. This morning, our text reveals to us the other side of leadership. It shows us that it takes a lot of courage to also be a follower. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Joshua 1, 10 through 18. And this is what is recorded there. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, 'Get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own.' But to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, "The Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise.' Then they answered Joshua, 'Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" That's quite a dedication to following. Whatever they don't do, if someone disobeys, they will be put to death. That's quite strong. After Joshua has been commissioned as leader, he now finds himself navigating through a very major transition in leadership and a major realignment of their 40-year-old practices. In other words, he's about to make some big changes. Some big things are coming down. And we all know that whenever there are major changes in the way a group of people does things, especially when it means they will abandon what they have known their entire life, there's innumerable possibilities for resistance. There are feelings of insecurity. There's full-blown conflict at times. People in all groups, especially churches, it seems, become very defensive about traditional ways of thinking and long-established ways of doing things, and even familiar leaders and locations. It's foolish to argue about some changes, just is. They aren't all that important. But a difficult change that means choosing between familiar routine and following God's word is something worth fighting over. As Joshua goes to share the news of big changes coming, he will potentially encounter conflict from people. People who don't want to change. In essence, Joshua is going to remind them of something we all need reminded of. We all need to remember that this world is not all there is, that there is more to this life than what you see around you. There's more to this life than what you encounter each and every day, that we have a mission, that God calls the shots, and we are to be courageous followers. So as I was looking through this and talking with some friends of mine about this passage, there were a couple of things that I learned from this passage that I just want to share with you this morning. The first lesson I learned from this, and I want to share with you, is this. Leaders follow. Leaders follow. Now, that may sound contrary to what the world tells us, but leaders follow. Some people think leaders are just kind of do whatever they want to do. But like we looked at last week, leadership is about responsibility. Leadership is about putting your own agenda aside and doing what's best for the organization. Leadership is about putting your own feelings aside and doing what's right Leadership is responsibility. And one of the greatest responsibilities that a leader can do is to follow. Now, whether you call it following your heart or following your advisors or following whatever, or like Joshua in his case, he followed God. That's the kind of leaders we want to have, but that's the kind of followers we must have. So even leaders have to follow. Joshua doesn't hesitate in following God's commands. He makes no excuses. There's nothing to consider or pray about. He simply acts without excuse. There's no complaining. There's no delay. When God says it, Joshua does it. And after hearing God's word, he proceeds to command the officers of the people to act. You see, Joshua, even though he's the primary leader of Israel, he still follows God, not himself, not his own agenda. And we see at different times the danger of leaders following their own agenda. For example, in Scripture, if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 6, you can read about King Saul. King Saul started out, you know, okay, but he started following his own ways. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Why? Because Saul had neglected God over and over again. He'd stopped following God and God's commands. Saul was listening for God, but Saul wasn't hearing God because he had left his first love. He was no longer focusing on pleasing God. He was no longer obeying what he knew God had told him he needed to do. For Saul, God had become an emergency default button. I'll just go to him when times are tough. He'll bail me out. Let me ask you a question. Are you in your life right now, are you listening for God's voice today? Is that something you purpose in your life? Is that something you're very intentional of? Do you get up in the morning and say, okay, God, I do want to hear from you. Speak to me. Help me to put aside the distractions of this world so that I can hear what you're saying to me. Help me to focus. Know when I'm going to make mistakes along the way. Know when I'm going to make wrong decisions, but I want to hear your voice. I want you to guide me, lead me, and I'll follow you. Or are you consulting God like Saul did? God, times are tough. I need you now. But not in the everyday, just in the emergencies, just when things look bleak. How are you really pursuing this relationship with God? Nobody can answer that for you but you. God knows how we're pursuing him, whether we're pursuing him or not. This is why it is so important that we truly take time to recognize that Joshua listened for God. He heard God. He followed God. Leaders follow. There were several different levels of leadership in Israel at that time. As Joshua was leading, he had leaders under him. And those leaders, they had to follow. And those who were serving under them, well, they led other groups. And those leaders had to follow those leaders who followed Joshua, the leader who was following God, the great commander. Leaders follow. In Exodus chapter 18, Moses, his father-in-law, suggested that he get organized. And he identified different heads, different chiefs over the people. That's something that we learn from this. In Exodus 24, there are 70 elders who come partway up Mount Sinai. They feast at the feet of the Lord just before Moses and Joshua continue up further for 40 days and 40 nights. In Numbers 11, the Lord instructs Moses again to gather 70 elders, 70 leaders to help bear the burden of leading many people. In other words, even though Joshua is the primary leader for Israel, the people are led by many different leaders. So the lesson I learned from this is no matter what level of leadership you're currently at, you'll always follow someone, or you should always follow someone. God primarily, even leaders follow. I'm convinced that a lot of people think of following as some passive act, that if you follow, you excuse yourself from responsibility. If you follow, you excuse yourself from accountability. And I think a lot of people just think that following is passive. Listen, following is not a passive act. According to Strong's Lexicon, which is one of the Bible study tools I use, the Hebrew word for follow means pursue. It means to persecute. It means to chase. That's what it means to follow after God, to pursue God, to chase after God, to pursue your leader, to chase after your leader. That's what it means to follow. And this word follow occurs 150 times in the Old Testament. And the majority of the times that it appears in the Old Testament are in the books of Joshua and Psalms. So I believe that the book of Joshua is used to address followers, how we should follow, who we should follow, why we should follow. Barbara Kellerman from the Kennedy School of Government at Harvard oftentimes asks her class a question. Her question is this: how many people did Hitler kill? How many people did Hitler kill? The correct answer to that question, which she says almost no one ever gets right, is none. The killings were done by followers of Hitler, those who listened to him and carried out his orders. And after the war, justice was meted out to Nazi officials through what became known as the Nuremberg trials. The most famous of these trials, called to account for their crimes, were senior officers who had survived the war. Lower-level professionals who participated in the atrocities also stood trial. A principle that emerged from these trials is there's no moral or legal defense in claiming, "I was just following orders." Following is not passive. It's not passive at all. If there were any way you could refuse and survive, then obedience to inhumane orders was itself a crime. Following is not passive. After Joshua receives his challenge from the Lord, without hesitation, he goes to the people and he tells them that the time has come for them to take their land. Now, this was a proclamation these folks have been waiting to hear for 40 years. It's time to go. Let's move in. Let's take what God has blessed us with. And so they were excited. And so first he challenges the nation as a whole, then he addresses a specific group within the nation of Israel. So let's look at the challenges the leader Joshua issues to those who follow. So the first challenge is this: it's a challenge to change. We kind of touched on that at the beginning. It's a challenge to change. Joshua tells the people to get ready to go into Canaan and claim the land. Like I said, this is something they'd been waiting for years, for decades, generations. However, before they could go in, they had to change. They had to change. God told them to prepare some food. That's a change, because manna was about to stop. God had told them that he would give them manna while they were in the desert. But now they're getting ready to go into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And so the manna's going to stop, and so now you have to change. You've got to start following dietary laws. You've got to start preparing your food. You've got to get ready to move into where God is taking you. Listen, if you're satisfied with where you are in life right now, okay. But if you feel like God is calling you to something, then he's going to change you. He's going to make some changes, and you've got to go through with those changes. If you want to live that strong and courageous life this year, whatever God's calling you to, go. But he's going to say there's going to be some changes. You can't be, you know, the same today. You have to change with how you're going. That's what he's telling the Israelites. You got to change. Your diet's going to change. That's going to be a big one. The manna was desert diet. Now you're getting something a whole lot better. They were going into this land flowing with milk and honey. What had worked in the wilderness wouldn't work in the promised land. This was going to be a whole new way of doing life. Each one of these people, something different. Change was coming. By and large, people don't like change because it's uncertain, because it's uncomfortable, because it's unknown. So the Israelites were going to have to change lots of things, but specifically here in our text, they're going to have to change their diet. Now, it's the third week of the new year, 19 days or 20 days in. And I would venture to say that a lot of us in this room probably sat back on January 1st, and maybe made a New Year's resolution to perhaps change our diet like God told them to change theirs. You know, you were probably sitting there going, you know, I got to lose this last 10 pounds that have been hanging on. Well, maybe it was 20. Maybe it's this last 30. I've got to lose this last 30 pounds that's been hanging on for the last 10 or 12 years. I need to change. Or maybe you said, I'm going to cut back on soda or chips or sweets or whatever it is. Or some of you probably said, you know, I'm going to eat more fish. I'm going to eat more vegetables. I'm going to eat a better diet. Now, if we're all honest, most of us have probably cheated in the last 20 days, wouldn't you say? Why do I say that? Because change is hard. And while these folks had been on a diet for 40 years as they wandered in the desert, now it's all changing. Now they're preparing for change. There's probably no stronger resistance to change than in the church. And the reason there is resistance to change is that people fill the unknown with fear instead of faith. It's just a detriment. It's one of those things that happen. People fill the unknown with fear instead of faith. So if you're filling in on your blanks, that should be that next one that comes down there. People fill in the unknown with fear instead of faith. Uncertainty about the future breeds this fear. The less information people have to fill in the unknown gaps, the greater the fear and the greater the resistance to change. And so to avoid fear of the unknown, leaders need to communicate as much and as early as possible about changes. Joshua didn't hesitate. He issued the order immediately. There's another reason why I think people struggle with this, and that's because old habits are old habits die hard. They're not hard to die, they die hard. The longer a habit or a tradition has been practiced, it seems like the harder it is to change. It's like a river. You know, you take a little stream that has flown in the same direction, the same course for many years. It cuts this deep gorge into the earth, and it'd be hard to change its course. It's like a tug of war between the familiar and easy, what we're used to and what we're familiar with, and the difficult. It's like changing your diet after 40 years. Just as Joshua challenged his followers to change, so Christ challenges us to change. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 6:4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Christ wants us to change, to live a new life grounded in him. He's the one we follow. Now, these are all small steps towards spiritual victory, so don't fail to make the necessary changes. The fact is, if you expect to walk in victory, you'll have to learn to walk by an entirely new set of rules. And so the second challenge is this. It's a challenge to follow through. You ever start something and don't follow through? Have you ever done that in your life? I have. I've started countless things, started projects, and you get bored with it, and you just don't follow through. One of the things we try and teach our kids is if you start something, you finish it. You may not like it. You don't have to do it the next time it comes up. But if you start it, you finish it. So Joshua addresses the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These tribes had sought and gotten permission from Moses to remain east of the Jordan, just outside the Promised Land. Their reason in making this request was because the land east of the Jordan was a land that was good for raising cattle, and that's what they wanted to do. And this all took place over in Numbers 32. Okay, and still Joshua reminds them they had promised to fight alongside their brothers until the land was conquered. And this all took place in Deuteronomy 3. These people are challenged to follow through with their promise and to aid the nation until victory was secured. And so these tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe Manasseh, they were comfortable. They were comfortable right where they were. They didn't want to go, necessarily. When we're comfortable, sometimes it's hard to follow through with what we say we're going to do. Comfort can breed some pretty nasty things in the life of a Christ follower. Comfort breeds apathy. And the worst followers are apathetic followers. Apathy is just a state of I don't care, whatever, good enough. That's the worst attitude to have. Dr. Charles Stanley wrote a book several years ago called Confronting Casual Christianity. Some of you probably read it. But he wrote this. He made this comment in this book. He said, apathy and complacency are hydra-headed sins, which are an affront to God Almighty. The severest sin of Christians is a numbing lack of concern, an anesthetized attitude of, I don't care, I'm in the fold, why should I concern myself? I have a fire insurance policy against hell. That's what a lot of people think Christianity is all about, but it's about a whole lot more than that. Apathy, he goes on to say, apathy, complacency, indifference, spiritual drowsiness, and insensitivity are lulling the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to sleep. Listen, I want to issue a challenge to each of us. I want to challenge all of us to take a personal inventory of our walk with God and ask ourselves these questions. They may not be in your bulletin, so jot these down. Got to give you something to do so you can stay awake while we're going through this, all right? So here's some questions to ask yourself this week. Have I become casual in my commitment to Christ? Have I become casual in my commitment to Christ? What's a casual relationship with Jesus looks like? It looks like one where we no longer revere him. It looks like one where we no longer seek him each and every day. It looks like one where he comes in second in everything that I choose to do. It's one in which we only go to him in case of emergency. We break the glass. Here's another question. Have I become apathetic in my witness for Christ? Have I created more excuses not to share the gospel than I've prayed about opportunities to share the gospel? Just ask yourself that. When we're out and about and we run into people, do we seek those opportunities? Those opportunities are there. The big thing is we need to recognize them as opportunities to share and then share. The opportunities are there. Any person you encounter, it's an opportunity to build a relationship, to share the gospel, or have we become apathetic in our witness for Christ? Here's the third question. Have I become indifferent to spending time alone with God? Do I just not care? Is it just, you know, God, if it's today, I've got a busy day. God, you just don't realize how busy of a person I am. I've got all these things to do. I've got to get kids ready for school. I've got to get breakfast made. I've got to clean the kitchen. I've got to go to the store. I've got to do what I've got to go to work today. I've got a meeting at 6. I've got meetings at 8. I've got meetings at 10. You just don't know how busy it is. God, I'll squeeze you in somewhere, maybe. The reality needs to be for all of us that he takes priority. Don't become apathetic. Don't become indifferent in spending time with God. Here's a biggie. Have I become casual? Have I become apathetic in my giving? I just give God my leftovers. And I'm not just talking about finances. It's time. Am I just giving God whatever time I have left over? Am I giving my financial resources, whatever I have left over? Am I just sharing my talents the way I want to or the way he's calling me to? All of this is about this. Have I become complacent in living out my faith? Have I become apathetic, complacent in living out my faith? You know, listen, you may not believe it today, but in a couple of months, the days are going to get warmer. Sun's going to shine a little brighter, spring and summer, and it's going to be easy for our commitment to God to kind of cool off. We're going to get distracted by all the things that go on in the summertime. Maybe it's vacation. Some of you may even be planning vacations now. But one of the deadliest things that any of us can do is to take a vacation from being in the Word of God, to take a vacation from spending time alone with God, to take a vacation from sharing the gospel. David Platt, in his book, Counterculture, challenges us that Christ hasn't called us to quietly sit and watch evolving cultural trends and not to subtly shift our views amid changing cultural tides, but to courageously share and show our convictions through what we say and how we live, even when those convictions contradict the popular position of our day. We are all called to be courageous Christians, not casual ones. And this is a challenge to follow through. When you made your commitment to Jesus Christ, He expects you to follow through. Listen to how He said it in Luke 9:62. Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Follow through. So Joshua challenges the Israelites to change and to follow through. Perhaps the most encouraging thing I get out of this passage when I read it is the response of the Israelites. I love their response. It's a response of faithful obedience. And that's what really impresses me, is that even though Joshua is the leader, the commander who is standing right there in front of them, their faithful obedience is not necessarily to Joshua. It's to God first. We will be faithful to God. These people make their stand with the Lord. They promise absolute obedience and surrender to the will of God as long as Joshua follows God. That's what that means when it says, only may the Lord be with you as He was with Moses. Only as long as you're following God will we follow you. You cease, we'll cease. I think they've learned their lesson in this wilderness wandering, this new generation. What we can miss in this, if we aren't careful, is the commitment. Remember that this is a quarreling group of people, or has been. They were quick to divide their loyalties at different times in their wilderness wandering, even under the leadership of Moses. So this is a big test for Joshua. Warren Wiersbe said it like this. He said, "They were not so attached to Moses that they put him above Joshua. God had appointed both Moses and Joshua. And to disobey the servant was to disobey the master. Joshua didn't have to explain or defend his orders. He simply had to give the orders and the men would obey them." Are we responding to God in faithful obedience in our life? Listen, here's what it looks like. Obedience to God proves our love for Him. Look at 1 John 5:3. I'm just going to jump down to 5:3. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. Are we keeping God's commands? Look, obedience also demonstrates our faithfulness to God. Listen to 1 John 2:3-6. "We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did." Obedience does something else. Obedience glorifies God in the world. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." And all this is wrapped in faith. Faith is necessary to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God." You can't please God if you don't have faith. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, that's a lot different than those who just go to church. That's a lot different than those who just serve on committees or serve in ministries. Are we earnestly seeking God? Do we long to follow Him and everything? And if our faith is genuine, if our faith is true, we will live a lifestyle characterized by righteousness, modeling the example set for us by Jesus Christ. We obey His commands, not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we love Him. We are enabled to obey because once we believe in Christ, we're saved. We are made new. We're not the same people we once were. There's been a change. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come." And that's for a lifetime. That's not a one and done. It's a life of following. When we obey the Lord, we can live a life of joy without shame because it's rooted deeply in the Lord and confidence in our eternal hope. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom from guilt, freedom from shame. Our obedience is actually part of our assurance that we truly know God. When God's children obey their Heavenly Father, He's glorified. Jesus told us that the plan is for others to see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Of course, performing good deeds requires obedience to the one who calls us to the good deeds. A Christian's testimony of holiness is a strong witness that God is at work in the world. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 128, verse 1, he said, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him." A blessed life is a life walking in obedience to the Lord. The Bible often tells us that God blesses and rewards obedience. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it," not just looking once, but continues in it, "following, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." Folks, God is gracious. He's very gracious. And if you're here this morning and you haven't been living for Him, if you haven't been following His commandments, if you haven't been living, if you have been living in and for the world, that can all change. There can be a transformation. It's a change that comes through the strength and the grace of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, His one and only Son. Amen. So we can ask God for forgiveness, and He'll give it to us, just as if we had never committed sin in the first place. God is glorified when He extends forgiveness because it's written, "I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." It takes courage to follow. As we are challenged to change our lives and follow through with our commitment and faithful obedience, that takes courage. And so my hope and my prayer is that you will respond to God in faithful obedience and follow Jesus Christ. And you may be here this morning, and that may be exactly what you feel in your heart you need to do. Well, you're not sure exactly how you can do it, but you know it's something you want to do. You know there's something that needs to change. You don't like where you're at. Or maybe you're comfortable with where you are and you know that's not a good place to be. Whatever it is that's on your heart, that's on your mind, maybe it's some of the stuff we've talked about this morning. Maybe you need to submit and follow God. Maybe you need to be the Christ follower God wants us to be and not be apathetic. Not just play around with this, but become committed and devoted. I don't think there's any of us in here that couldn't become even more devoted, even more committed in our relationship with God. And listen, we're not called to do this on our own. We're called to do this within community, to be an encouragement to each other.